Thank you for salvation history. I thank you for what began when you spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden and promised a deliverer. For all the symbols that you've written into history. We thank you for Christ and how the gospel has gone out all across the nations. We look forward to that day that we've read of the great gathering above, people of every tribe and nation. Thank you, we're numbered amongst them because of your great love for us. I ask that you'd give to us understanding of this salvation. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. And I ask that you would take of that which is the pure word, the pure heart of God, and put it in the heart of your people today. And for this, Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And I want to do something very simple today that will enable us to finish soon and go to prayer. I've been making the remark for a few weeks that it's astounding how much God is speaking. It's almost like something cut in and he began to talk and talk and talk. Consequently, the amount of prophetic material I've been receiving from people in the church is several times over the volume that we would normally receive in a period like that. And I feel to not read it all, it's too lengthy, but to pick out phrases and statements to really highlight to you something that the Lord is constantly pointing to in these prophecies. The context appears to be that we are moving toward a period in which the Spirit of God is going to move powerfully and without being resisted across churches and communities, and many people are going to start coming to Christ. It's no point thinking that this kind of thing can't happen, because the history of the church is full of stories where this kind of thing has happened. An obvious example is the Great Welsh Revival, which lasted 1 year, which broke out suddenly one night. Now, admittedly, some individuals had been praying for 13 years for it, but I personally have been praying 26 years for this one. It broke out suddenly one night in Wales, lasted 1 year, and 100,000 souls came to Christ, and it was a sovereign act of God. There are many such stories of revivals. In fact, the seeds of that revival were sown into many other nations. And as late as 1935, we're talking 31 years later, seeds from the Welsh revival suddenly sprang up in India, and there was a large revival in India. There are many other stories like this in church history. And it seems as if the indicators are all saying we are approaching very close upon a time in which God will pour out his Spirit upon us. But when we hear the Lord say, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you, we ought not think he's not going to pour it out on many places. And he's telling us to somehow be ready for that. And everything else we're saying about the year of organization, the year of prayer, the year of increase, feeds into this. I'm going to read you some of the prophecies, but before I do, I want to read one parable from the scriptures. And we'll put it on the board for you. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is in Luke 18. Now, for those who are not familiar with what these two characters represented, the Pharisee, in Jesus' day, the Pharisee was the ultimate in religious achievement, shall we say. They lived cleaner lives than anyone else in the community, prayed more, fasted more, were more rigidly following the law, were more outwardly pursuing exactly what they thought they were supposed to pursue in their religion. In other words, they were not only religious people, but they would have been considered the cleanest or best example of what it meant to be a Jew in their day. Jesus, however, frequently took exception to their position because of all the self-righteousness and all the pride that was associated with them being very religious, whereas he was trying to turn people to humility in their approach to God. The other person in Jesus' story is the tax collector. The tax collector, on the other hand, was considered to be the worst person in Jewish society, considered to be a traitor. A tax collector, don't confuse them with tax collectors today, who are honorable public servants serving their nation, as far as we know. A tax collector in Jesus' day was different. They had become agents of the Romans, who were an occupying power, and so these were Jews going around beating up other Jews to get money out of them to give the Romans, and the problem was they could charge any tax they wanted to, virtually. In other words, they didn't only try to extract the tax the Romans wanted, but as much as they could get to better their own position. And so they were considered to be traitors, and the scum of the earth in Jewish society of that day was the Jewish tax collector. You got the picture now? In the Jewish mind, the most exalted and clean living person and the scum of the earth, and both of these men in Jesus' story need to be saved. Just like in the city we live in, there are pretty clean looking people and there are pretty unclean looking people, and they all need to be saved. And so in Jesus' parable, these two men went to the temple to pray. So outwardly, this is an idiom of two men seeking salvation, or two men who are seeking redemption. Both of them are wanting God's blessing. However, Jesus describes their prayers. So we read the passage. Verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. There's a little clue there. He's full of himself. He's full of his own sense of how good he's doing in faith. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. There's a good start, because we know better than this now, but we might not have in his day. I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So he notices the tax collector over there. Thank you, I'm not even like him. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So here's the picture of the Pharisee. Breaks no laws, in his own mind commits no sins, lives a clean, upright life, is a very prayerful man. He prays, he fasts, he does the religious thing. Now Jesus tells us about the prayer of the other man. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now you might think this is a simple prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it is. And every one of us here, hopefully, has prayed a prayer that has had something of that content in it as far as our heart is concerned. But there are three more elements concerning his heart that stand behind that prayer that are revealed in this passage. Let's take a look at what they are. This is verse 13. Yep, that's it. Here's how Jesus described the state of his heart. It says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. That's number one. He would not even look up to heaven. That's number two, but beat his breast. That's number three. These are actually important elements in Jesus' storytelling. He wasn't just casually describing some guy who felt browbeaten and was ashamed. No, he's really portraying a picture of how this fellow approached God. Would you like to know what these three things mean for us? They are these. Jesus said he stood at a distance, or another translation will say he stood afar off. What this speaks to is his humility before God and of holy fear. And so he's in reverence, he is in fear of God, he's in awe of God, and he is taking a position of great humility. He stands far off, like, I am not worthy and you are holy. In your heart, and in the heart of every person we would lead to Christ, there must be this sense of humility and of fear. Could I please say, over the years, many people have been convinced that they should pray the sinner's prayer. Oh, God loves you, Jesus died for you, here, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. And I guarantee you 99 out of 100 of them were not saved. And possibly as a result of that exercise were only gospel hardened, more likely to resist it later. They never were converted, they never did turn to God. There never was established these other elements in their heart first. They were not really seeking God. And when we pray for people, when we cultivate friendships, when we share Christ, we're not trying to rush people off their feet so they pray the sinner's prayer. Rather, we're trying to encourage a right heart toward God, because that right heart toward God will find grace and God will meet them. And this is the first element. A heart that in humility is reverent before God, is in awe of God. And so there's holy fear. Number two, Jesus said he would not even look up to heaven. Another translation says he would not lift his eyes. So his eyes are down. What does this speak to? It speaks of the man's shame. It speaks of his brokenness. And it speaks of the fact that he is not appealing to anything within himself in approaching God. There's no self-righteousness here. This fellow has come to the place where he can find nothing good within himself to recommend to God. And every sinner must come to that place, or there can be no release from sin. We come to the end of ourselves. We come to that place where we recognize it's not something in me. There is no good thing in my flesh, as Paul said. We come to this place of shame. Not shame that causes us to run from God, but a proper recognition of how far, in fact, we are from God. And because of that, we are broken, still making an appeal to God. But in making that appeal, we're not appealing to anything that's in our flesh as being worthy. The third thing is here. But beat his breast, it says. This speaks of sorrow. And this is a very important point. This fellow, in standing before God, you know, in holy fear, in brokenness and shame, he beats his breast. It speaks of the fact that he is sorry for his sin. This is a godly sorrow. This is not that worldly sorrow that's just sorry because you got caught out. This is a genuine sorrow before God that you are what you are, you've been what you've been. And this is the fellow who comes before God, stands far off, won't lift up his eyes, beats his breast, but he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's the outcome? Listen, two men go up to the temple to pray. Both of them speak to God. Both of them need to be saved. Only one comes away redeemed. Here's Jesus' comment on the matter. He says, I tell you that this man, now he's talking about the last fellow he was talking about, the tax collector. This man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, it's the word of the Lord. And we need to understand these things, one, so that we can walk with God, and so that we can lead our families in walking with God, but also so that we'll be useful and fruitful in touching the lives of many other people. Somehow over the next few weeks, in bits and pieces perhaps, there are two things I would like to explain to you, but there's no time to explain it today. Originally my plan had been to do all these two things today, but I have to put it off. One is, I wanted to explain the lostness of the lost, so that you're very clear in your own heart just how lost the lost are and what lostness really means and how terrible a thing it is to be lost. That's the first thing. But there's another thing we need to understand, and I'll have to take another day to do it, is to try and explain what sin actually is. What is this thing called sin? Please understand, it's not something you do. It's not, yes, if you rob a bank, or you know, you commit some crime, or you hate your neighbor, or you won't forgive somebody, yes, you're committing a sin. But we're not talking about sins. Yes, murder is a sin, lying is a sin, and so on. We're not talking about sins, but what is sin? Sin is something in the human heart. It is a condition that you were born with. Before you said one thing, before you did one thing, you were filled with sin. You were born with sin. What is that thing? It's a disease of the human heart, a disease of the soul. You were born with death already in you. You were born with your human heart already fully cancerous and about to die. And it's called sin, and I need you to understand what that is. When Adam sinned, when Eve took the fruit and ate and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate, the moment Adam ate, sin entered their hearts and every descendant that came from them. We don't see Adam and Eve murdering and lusting, but we see their children murdering and lusting. And so their first son kills their second son. Murder has come in, and the whole history of the world ever since. You wonder why. You wonder why it's so hard to do the right thing and so easy to do the wrong thing. You ever wondered about that? So hard to live, you know, and very often we're frustrated over the fact that we want to live a certain kind of life and we can never quite live the life we want to live, and we're often disappointed about the life we did live. That is in itself prima facie evidence of this disease of the human heart called sin. And the cross of Christ deals with that sin and deals with it in certain kinds of ways. And you need to know not only what sin is, but how the cross deals with it, what it means for us, because we're going to live out the rest of this life for Christ, but still struggling with sin. But fortunately, once you've been redeemed, once you've been justified, once the Word of God comes that says you're delivered of your sins, you're no longer in your sins, yes, you're still going to have to deal with sin. You're still going to have to struggle with sin, but you're on different ground. The heart has changed. And that I need to give you a better understanding of in the coming weeks. If you can understand it for yourself, you will understand it for others. And that will help you greatly. But we're going to have to come back to it. Because what I want to do is take you through highlights in some of these prophecies. I am astounded at what I'm receiving. You've heard it said, every truth is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And quite apart from what I'm saying myself and have been saying now for a couple of months, I have three strong witnesses in the church here who, without communicating with each other, without knowing what each other are writing, are sending me written statements, and very often they'll turn up on the same day and they're colluding. We have the two and three witnesses and more. And I'm sure if we encouraged others, you'd be getting things too. One of these is our sister Janine Carriage. Now Janine, sitting here again today, Janine's story was that for months she was waiting on God, listening, and finding it very difficult. Her way was dark. It was like God was so far away. She was really struggling in prayer, didn't even know what to pray anymore, but she was listening and waiting, when all of a sudden, on January 1, Sunday morning, early in the morning, God began to speak. And Janine said, it was as if he was standing right here and talking to her very personally. Now, I've already shared, oh, by the way, he spoke then, But then Janine found, a few days later he spoke again, another Sunday later he spoke again, now he's spoken again. I've already shared the previous three, and no time to go through them. But last Sunday, the third one from Janine said, this will be a time of restoration, healing, and great blessing. A time to rise up and take back all the enemy has stolen from you. The things, this is an interesting line, the things that have seemed so difficult or impossible are about to break forth in your life. I know for myself there is something I have prayed into and prayed into and prayed into for 3 to 5 years now, and it has seemed so difficult. It was promised so much by the Lord, and yet the more we prayed into it, the harder it got. It seemed impossible. I have high hopes. Now, Janine writes again this week, and she said this, hi John, the Lord continues to speak and the clarity is like nothing I've experienced before. Now, let me begin then with this word from Janine, and then we'll go to a couple of others. I was taken by this. What I've noticed about Janine's prophecies is the style and the content progressed. It wasn't a repetition of the same thing. And this is a completely new approach. Here's what she got on the 22nd. A call is going out across the land to those who are called by my name. I have heard your cry. I have seen your tears. Salvation, salvation, salvation. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. They will give their hearts to me. Freedom, freedom, freedom. The chains are broken. I have set the captives free. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I am the Lord your God in whom you can put your trust. Celebrate, celebrate, celebrate. I have won the victory. She has more things to say, but I'll just go down to this little bit. I'm struggling to find the words to describe what I'm sensing in the spirit. And even though life in general appears to be the same, I have never felt so assured of the Lord's promises before. It is almost like I can feel the power building, and the sense of anticipation and expectation is wonderful. There's a little more there, but that's all I'll take from that one today. I've been receiving now, for over a year, I think, regularly prophetic words that are very strong and clear from our sister Sharon McCombs. Some of these are about other nations. Last night she sent me one about Japan that was quite compelling, and I sent it on to David Hood because David had felt a few months ago that we should send a prayer team to Japan, and this prophecy was actually calling for prayer for Japan, had some quite alarming things to say. More recently, Sharon gave me one about the US. Again, some alarming things, and yet nothing that I haven't felt for 14 years myself was not going to happen in that case. But I want to bring you just these two that came this last week. And again, I'm not reading the whole prophecy, but certain lines. First of all, this one from the 20th of January. And what I'm trying to do now is just pick out the lines that highlight this one concept that something big is about to break. So forgive me if that's all I concentrate on, but I will email some of these out for you to read the whole prophecy. But what I've noticed, it began last week when I had a big wad of prophecies that had kind of been dumped on me over the year, and I cleaned up my office, and so I ended up with them all in a ring folder, and I took them away with me, and on the way back from the trip I just read through them. And what I was astounded at was how many different prophecies from how many different people kept saying something really big is coming. And so I thought, right, if the Lord's saying that, I have to make that clear to you. And so that's why I'm picking out these few bits. So here from the 20th of January, a little over a week ago, just a few lines picked out of Sharon's prophecy. I picked this up in mid-paragraph. She writes, in not very many days from now, I will visit my presence upon you. The day of your visitation is at hand. The next paragraph starts this: cry out to me and I will come to you. Now that's a very specific instruction to the church. And if we keep on calling on the Lord, we're going to see a move of the Holy Spirit here. The next paragraph begins, this is an interesting one: do not be afraid at the appearing of my presence. This begins to make one think, this is a little different. This is perhaps different to what we might be expecting. But be bold and courageous in welcoming me. Next paragraph: be strong in the day of your visitation. Who will stand before me? Do not fear. And at the end of this prophecy is written: be confident, do not hold back from me, but seek me now, your time is at hand. And I happen to believe these words. That's why I'm sharing them, really. Here's one from the 27th, just 2 days ago. The Lord says, "For I have my hand upon you for good and not for evil, for blessing and not for cursing. Arise, shine, for your light has come. I will come to you, and you will know and will see that I am God, and beside me there is no other. My will be done on the earth, and I will be glorified in my people." Here's a telling line: "Wait upon me, and you will not be disappointed. All that I have promised, I will do as a sign that the time is at hand. It is time for my people to rise up in my name and do exploits, and the people in the world will wonder and marvel at the glory that is upon ordinary people. They will come to see for themselves, and some will turn away not willing to pay the price, but others will flood in and cry out for that same glory to be upon them, to know their God and their Maker, to be embraced by the Almighty, and to join and take their place in the mighty last days army that I am building. Continue in my way and my word, and all these things will be added to you." Now, during the week, Levi passed on to me an envelope full of prophecies from Pam. Apparently, my emails she was sending me were getting returned, and there was a whole swag of them for about a month and a half supply here, and I had taken them home, dumped them on my desk, but had not had time to go through them. But this morning, as I was preparing for the meeting, knowing that I was going to share these others, I kept getting this witness of the Spirit. I had other things on my mind. There were other things I wanted to pray about. There were other preparations for the meeting I wanted to do. But the Spirit of God kept pushing me to these prophecies from Pam. And I kept getting the impression there was something in there that he wanted to say. So I went through them and put my highlighter on individual statements, thinking, right, continuing that theme of something big is coming, I'll go through and find the lines. This is our third witness. I'm the fourth, because I'm the one that said it's the year of increase. So, and then as I got through it, I found something very much that I thought, yep, this is the one. So listen first of all to the singular statements that Pam writes. "I saw a flame falling, for he is going to come in all his glory and bless us." Further down, the Lord says, "There is coming a time when every knee will bow and you will cry out for more of me in unison." That sounds like a revival meeting to me. I remember the story of when the Holy Spirit fell upon that big meeting in the Solomon Islands. When the revival began in the Solomons in 1970, there was a meeting of 5,000 believers. They were Baptists and Brethren. There was not a Pentecostal amongst them. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, a big dove appeared over them, a big white dove. The power of the Spirit fell on them, and the whole crowd, 5,000, erupted at once, all praying and worshiping and speaking in tongues. That's unison response in revival. That's what's referred to here. And then, "You must be ready for change," says the Lord. The next prophecy: "I saw the Lord throw a cover over us, for he is going to give us something special. More of my Holy Spirit," says the Lord. Further down: "For the time is coming when I will be in your presence." Further down: "You're all going to get a double blessing from me." And then on the 18th of December, there is this one sentence prophecy. Pam says, I heard the Lord say that there was going to be an uprising of his Holy Spirit. 7 days later, she writes, the Lord was putting a further cover over the church because of what he's going to do. He's going to give us more freedom, and is going to be the beginning of something big. There's going to be like an explosion, and the whole house will be on fire for him. Further down, the Lord says, this is an important one, come now, everyone, and bow before me and ask for a double portion of my blessing. You could almost take that up right now and say, right, let's go to prayer. And we might come back to that. And there will be a feeling much larger than you ever expected, for this place will never be the same again, for you're all going into a new anointing from me, says the Lord, and you will see many people change their attitudes to each other. We go now to, over the page, to the 1st of January. Now this is what Pam got on the 1st. I saw a cloud, and it burst all over the place. It was as if the Lord started bringing many blessings on us, and it is going to be big. I was very interested in this part, quoting the Lord. Actually, this is interesting. Quote, for you, my people, have been helpful in many lands through your ministry and prayers. But now is the time to come to me and ask, where to now? For it is time to be obedient and come with an open heart, and I will show you the way, says the Lord. Australia bound, says the Lord. For there will be many doors opening to you in your own country, and you must be ready to go. I like that. I take that up. Further down, but first, still talking about us, they will have to come to me for that special blessing I have for them. By the way, the term special blessing or extra blessing was a traditional holiness movement reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. More of me in your lives, then there will be a big upheaval, revival, says the Lord. And further down, for you all have come to that time when I'm going to take over many lives and reveal myself to you, for you are ready for new things, says the Lord. Then on the 8th of January, it was like an uprising of the Holy Spirit over the city, and it was going to be big. For we are all coming into a new meaning of his Holy Spirit. It's going to be different than any other. Further down, there will be a bigger grace on you as you meet one another. More grace, says the Lord. My grace I give to you, for you are coming into a new thing. Revival, says the Lord. And finally, we come to the one that I marked as, this is the one. I saw a candle that was rising above everything. It was as if the Lord was beginning his new work. For you, my people, are ready for more grace. It is coming on the summer rain. I like that too. We've often had autumn rain camps and spring rain camps. Summer rain. Rain every season of our lives. I'm talking Holy Spirit rain. It is coming on the summer rain, and you will all be drenched by my Holy Spirit. This is more of me for many, says the Lord. For, there's an interesting statement here, it is time to put everything aside and be with me more often. I will speak into many hearts, says the Lord. Be stronger in your faith and believe, says the Lord. For you are all needed to do my work in the kingdom. Here it gets interesting. I'm going to bring you many who are dirty. I love them. So must you. You are called for this reason. For I'm coming into many hearts and will see you all come into a greater grace. There'll be many wanting, and you must show them, for I'm coming on many lives. Are you ready for a huge influx, says the Lord? You must be ready to share my word with many, says the Lord. Okay, you say, but not me. But aren't I giving you the grace to do things for me, says the Lord? Obey me, and the words will come freely, and many will come to know me, for it will be joy in my heart, for you are being called in my name, says the Lord. That is the prophecy that I felt the Lord say for this morning. That's the one. I'll email it to you. If I don't have your email address, you better give it to me today. We'll pass over some others. Just a couple more lines I want to give you. We go a week later, 15th of January. Pam writes, quoting the Lord, "You are the one," says the Lord, he's speaking to this church, "to be my witness to the people who think they are unworthy of me. Then you'll be given so much grace. For my name, are you? For my name will be known throughout the city of Rockhampton." We go down now, 6 days later. She writes, "The Lord is always watching. He wants to bring a change in the way we do everyday things. For he's going to bring a stronger move of his Holy Spirit in the coming days. And we will feel like we've taken off in the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a move that no one will know what is happening. For there is a strong move on this community. The time is coming when every man, woman and child will be so surprised with what the Lord is doing in their lives that no one will want it to stop." And the last one here,